Good morning. Some of the New Testament documents resemble others to a degree, and that by design. For example, there are similarities in the Gospel accounts, especially in the Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Ephesians and Colossians contain some parallels, as do 2 Peter and Jude. But the book of Hebrews is unique. It is almost the Holy of Holies of the New Testament record. There is no book more distinctive in highlighting some of the differences between the law of Moses and the law of Christ. The purpose of the book of Hebrews is to demonstrate the superiority of the new covenant over that of the Mosaic dispensation. It was not that the law of Moses was fundamentally flawed. That arrangement was from God, hence ideal in view of the purpose for which it was produced, preparation for the coming Messiah. The first covenant was national, for the Hebrew people, Deuteronomy 5, 2, and 3, and it was temporary until the faith, the Christian system, arrived, Galatians 3, 23 through 25. No less than a dozen times in Hebrews, the term better is employed to emphasize the exceeding greatness of the latter regime over the former, Hebrews 8, verse 6 and following. One of the key arguments in establishing this premise is the exaltation of Christ, the author of the new covenant, over Moses, through whom the old covenant was given. For an illustration of this, you can read the first half dozen verses in Hebrews chapter 3. The careful student is not surprised, therefore, that the book should begin with a characterization of the Lord Jesus that provides him with an incomparable status. In our lesson today, we will emphasize several qualities pertaining to the Lord that are breathtaking in scope. First of all, we want to look at Christ the spokesman. The text begins like this: God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Jehovah revealed himself to humanity in varying ways throughout the entirety of the Old Testament period, which embraces both the patriarchal and Mosaic ages. He spoke in dreams, Genesis 20, 1 through 7, and Genesis 28, 12 through 15. He spoke by means of visions, Genesis 15, 1, Isaiah 1, 1. At times, Jehovah spoke directly to people, as in the case of Adam and Eve, Genesis 3, verse 8 and following, while on other occasions he temporarily appeared in a visible form, Exodus 33, 23. But with the incarnation of Christ, there was a significantly new mode of revelation. Jesus came to declare the Father in a more dramatic way, John 1, 18. The Lord Jesus could say, "He who has seen me has seen the Father," John 14, verse 7 and following. Not that the Father and Son were the same person, as some allege. Rather, Christ, being deity himself, John 1, 1 and John 10, 30, was the perfect image of the invisible God, Colossians 1, 15. In him, the fullness of God was resident bodily, Colossians 2, verse 9. One must not overlook the fact that Christ was in the Old Testament as well. He was there in prophecy, Genesis 3, 15, Isaiah 7, 14, and Micah 5, verse 2, and in type, a pictorial preview, as in the case of the Passover lamb, Exodus 12, verse 1 and following, and 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Moreover, he was present as that mysterious messenger who occasionally communicated with the patriarchs and prophets, Genesis 22, 15 through 16, Exodus 3, 2 through 6. In the most astounding way of all, though, he made his appearance as the child of Mary. He eventually would revolutionize the world. Then there is Christ the conqueror. In Hebrews 1 and verse 2, the inspired writer affirms that Christ was appointed heir of all things. While it certainly is true that his redeemed people are part of this inheritance, Mark 12 verse 7 and Romans 8, 17, there is even more involved. In Psalm 2, which is exclusively messianic, Jehovah says to him who is to become his son, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel," verses 8 and 9. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth, Revelation 1, verse 5. The fulfillment of this ultimately will be the glorious triumph of Christ at the time of judgment, when the faithful and true word comes riding on his white horse, a symbol of victory, and out of his mouth will be a sharp sword, and with it he will smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God the Almighty. Revelation 19:15 and Revelation 2:26 and following. Those who fancy that they can rebuff the Son of God and suffer no consequences has a horrible and eternal destiny awaiting them. Then we see Christ as creator and sustainer. The Lord's relationship to the material creation is expressed in two ways. First, it is affirmed that through Christ God made the world. Hebrews 1:1-2. Later in this chapter, quoting from Psalm 102, the writer will acknowledge, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands." Hebrews 1:10. This affirmation of Christ's role in the creation process is not unique to Hebrews. There are manifold testimonies to this historical reality elsewhere in the biblical record. John 1:1-3, 1 Corinthians 8:6, and Colossians 1:16. But this is not all. The author of this treatise also points to Christ's role as preserver of the universe. The Savior is upholding all things by the word of his power, chapter 1:3. Upholding is from the Greek to bear up, and grammatically is a present participle indicating an ongoing process. The various parts of the physical universe are not held together and regulated merely by laws of nature. These very laws are His laws and operate by His appointed decree. Can there be a law without a lawgiver? Paul complements this in his letter to the Colossians when he observes that by Christ's power all things consist. Chapter 1:17. The term translated consist is better rendered hold together. Jesus is the principle of the cohesion in the universe. He impresses upon creation that unity and solidarity, which makes it a cosmos instead of chaos. The universe is not a mere mechanistic machine, self-created and self-regulated. Those who so view it have exchanged the truth of God for a lie, exalting the creation to the status of creator. Romans 1:25. Now we see Christ as deity. With strobe flashes of brilliance, the sacred writer emphasizes the deity of Jehovah's Son. Jesus is in the effulgence, the brightness of the Father. He reflects the radiance, the splendor of heaven's glory, because he is deity as to his very nature. John 1:1. Not a God, as the watchtower witnesses allege, but truly God, the Son of his heavenly Father. Additionally, the Son is said to be the very image, an exact representation of God's real being. The language suggests that Jesus is distinct from the Father as to his person, yet he possesses the identical essence of deity. Professor Liddon of Oxford once noted that while the book of Hebrews stresses the humanity of Jesus more than any other book in the New Testament, it is nevertheless certain that no other book more explicitly asserts the reality of his divine prerogatives. Then we have Christ the priest. In this hallowed introduction to the book, the writer of Hebrews mentions that the Son made purification for sins. Chapter 1:3. Christ's atoning work is the major theme of the Scriptures. From Genesis 3:15, the bruising of the woman's seed, through the last book of the New Testament is the message of redemption through the sacrifice of the slain lamb. Revelation 5:6 and Revelation 12:11. The death of an innocent victim, 1 Peter 1:18-19 and 1 Peter 2:22, who died for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15:3, that the justice of God might be satisfied, Romans 3:26, is the very heart of the gospel. Christ as Redeemer is a central theme in the book of Hebrews. No fewer than 17 times Jesus is characterized as our High Priest, passing through the veil of His flesh, bearing His own sacrificial blood. Our High Priest entered into the heavenly Holy of Holies, dedicating the way for those who surrender to His will. Hebrews 10:19 and following and Hebrews 6:19-20. It is interesting to observe that after Christ made purification for sins, he sat down at God's right hand. No Old Testament priest ever sat down in the Holy of Holies, for his work of offering sacrifices was never ended. By way of contrast, Christ's sacrifice was once and for all. Hebrews 9:24-28. In view of this, how insulting is the sectarian practice of the alleged sacrifice of the Mass, in which supposedly Jesus is sacrificed every day. Then we have Christ the King. After making purification for sins at Calvary, the Lord sat down at the right hand of God. Chapter 1:3. It is important that the Bible student realize that the reign of Christ began when he ascended into heaven following his resurrection. Daniel's vision revealed the Son of Man ascending to the Ancient of Days, God, to receive dominion, glory, and a kingdom. Daniel 7:13-14. In one of his parables, the Lord spoke of a nobleman, Christ himself, going into a far country, heaven, to receive for himself a kingdom, and then, ultimately, to return. Luke 19:11-following. Christ's kingdom was received when he entered heaven, not when he returns for judgment. On Pentecost, Peter spoke of Jesus being raised from the dead to occupy David's throne. Acts 2:30-following, and 1 Peter 3:21-22. These texts and numerous others clearly indicate that the Lord has been enthroned since his ascension. The premillennial view that the Savior's coronation was postponed until the time of the second coming, at which point an earthly reign from Jerusalem will commence, is entirely without substance. The references picturing Jesus upon the throne as king underscore the fact that he is the lawgiver to whom we are subject, and those who reject him in that role will have a high price to pay for treating him as an enemy. Luke 19:14-27. Then finally, Christ the worshipped. A prevailing theme in Hebrews 1 is the Lord's prominence over the angels. No angel was ever honored as the Son. Verse 5. All the angels worshipped him. Verse 6. Angels are but servants. He is king. Verse 8 and verse 13 and 14. Surely this ought to emphatically rebuke and refute the fallacious watchtower dogma that Christ was but an angel, specifically Michael. But more to the point of this context, the preeminence of the Son establishes the fact that inasmuch as the Mosaic Law came through angels, and yet the New Covenant was given directly by Christ, the New Covenant thus is superior to the Old. Hebrews 2:1-4 and John 1:17 and Galatians 3:23-25. The Old Covenant, having fulfilled its temporary purpose, has been replaced by an entirely new system, Hebrews 7:12 and Hebrews 8. The opening affirmation of Hebrews is inexhaustibly sublime, a marvelous foundation for the grand theme that follows in the balance of the book. Friends, be thrilled by it. And until next week, may God bless and keep you.